When I was at university studying human genetics, there was groundbreaking work going on in the Plant Research Institute down the road. At that time, their focus was on producing plants that would yield near perfectly shaped and uniformly coloured fruit and vegetables. Many, many years later, I'm not surprised to discover that it's possible to buy an apple tree which will produce up to 5 different types of apple on the single same tree. To date, as far as I know, you still can't get oranges from a banana plant. And so what Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 16 remains an accurate observation. You won't find sweet grapes hanging on a thorn bush, and you'll never pick good fruit from tumbleweed. And even if research in time does manage to mix and match plants and their fruit to the point that the point that Jesus is making will always remain true. If the tree is good, it will produce good fruit. If the tree is bad, it will bear only rotten fruit. His imagery here reminds us that who we are on the inside becomes obvious through our visible actions and attitudes towards one another. When we become a Christian, there's an immediate change which takes place. Instead of being against God, we're for Him. Instead of being separated from Him because of our sinfulness, we're united with Him. When we accept Jesus into our lives, instead of us remaining in charge of our lives, we hand our lives over to Him. And the Holy Spirit comes and seals our salvation. The Holy Spirit secures the decision that we've made. But becoming a Christian doesn't make us perfect, and nor does it make us immediately better people in every aspect of our lives. Some things might change overnight, but many of our bad habits and selfish behaviours become transformed over time with the help of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul tells us what this transforming work looks like as it becomes completed in us. And Katie's going to read some verses from Galatians 5, and she's going to do that from the Passion Translation.
The reading is from Galatians 5:22-26. As you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. The fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. Joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus, the Anointed One, have already experienced crucifixion. For everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with Messiah. We must live in the Holy Spirit and follow after Him. So may we never be arrogant or look down on another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the value of others.
Thanks, Katie. When we become a Christian, we're declared by God to be a good tree designed to bear good fruit. And this is something to celebrate. We're designed to reflect God's love with an overflowing joy, a peace that subdues every troubling situation, and to display patience that endures through all manners of testing. We're designed to be people who show kindness in practical ways and to live a life full of virtue. We're designed to display fruit that remains, to display faith that remains steady in every circumstance, alongside a gentleness of heart and strength of spirit. Wow. I'd like my life to look like that in every aspect. And wouldn't you like that for yourself too? Bring it on, God. But here's the rub. Although we can look at this list and see it as a description of personal holiness that we might long for and we might even work towards, the context of this passage is linked with community life. This Holy Spirit transforming work within us is so that we develop wholesome relationships with one another. This list of fruit is for us collectively, and not just for me or be about me. And so Paul concludes this great list of virtues with three personal warnings, and these go to the very core of who we are. He challenges what's hidden in our hearts. These warnings go so deep in order that anything that prevents us from bearing good fruit is exposed. So, challenge number one is this. Don't be arrogant about the good work God's done in you. An arrogant person only feels smart if somebody else feels stupid. Their sense of worth depends on thinking less of someone else. So they compare others against their own incomparable accomplishment, virtue, or trait in order to reaffirm their own superiority. To guard against his own arrogance, the painter Monet once said, "I tell myself that anyone who says he's finished a canvas is terribly arrogant. Finished means complete, perfect. And I toil away without making any progress, searching and fumbling around without achieving very much." And as Monet observed, we're all called to remember that none of us can profess to be a finished canvas. And if, as if to emphasise the importance of guarding against arrogance, Paul's second challenge is this. Don't look down on or be critical of those who God is still in the process of changing. You see, arrogant people not only think that no one else can match up to their standard or their level of achievement, but they can be very critical of others. Paul was also speaking into a very specific situation which was present in the church that he was writing to. This congregation was made up of Jewish and non-Jewish converts, and the Jewish converts couldn't quite let go of some of their Jewish rules and rituals, which they thought proved holiness. And although our context might be different, every church culture and each generation has its own interpretation as to what personal holiness looks like. It might be around the language that we use or language that we need to avoid. It might be how we dress for church or how generous we are with our time or our money or our resources and so on. When such things are held as a standard that have to be attained if we are a proper Christian, they become areas of church life which cause confusion and disunity. Paul cautioned the Galatian church regarding the dangers of supplementing their faith in Christ with their Jewish measures of holiness because it was creating tension in relationships, and we have to take care that our own particular cultural norms don't do the same in our church setting and context. As we read through the list of spiritual fruit that Paul's listed, we also have to take care that we don't pick and choose from it. And I wonder whether you've ever come across anyone who's interpreted having a faith that prevails to mean doggedly holding on to scripture in tough times, and yet in the next breath, When others have doubts or they wobble in their faith, saying things like, well, they just need to believe, dot, dot, dot. And the inference is, like me. Can I ask you to notice in this list that Paul gives us, he puts having faith that prevails before a gentleness of heart. Having faith that prevails is immediately followed by having a gentleness of heart. And so we have to see this picture of fruit as being one complete picture. And we can't ignore any aspect of it. Because this is the only way we can protect ourselves from being dismissive of what God is doing through his Holy Spirit in others. Setting our own standards and comparing ourselves with others is a really unhealthy way of behaving. And this leads me on to Paul's third warning, which is this: don't be jealous of the good work God is doing in others. Jealousy exposes a lack of trust, and when applied in this context, it's a lack of trust in God. Jealousy challenges our acceptance that when Jesus is Lord of our life, the Holy Spirit treats us as individuals. We're all originals. We're all unique. And although we know this intellectually, when somebody else bears fruit in an area we're struggling with, or bears excellent fruit in an area where we feel weak, it's really easy for jealousy to creep in. This is a testing ground which calls out what's hidden within us. Seeing those around us bearing spiritual fruit exposes our own insecurities and small-minded ways of thinking about those people we're called to have wholesome relationship with. When we see people better than us and we're jealous, we fail to celebrate what God is doing through them. When we're envious of the achievements of those around us and become resentful, it destroys relationship. And when we become competitive and fault-finding and discontented with the good work that God is doing in our own lives, things get very ugly. And not only might this happen in a church community, it can happen between church communities. We can become jealous of that church down the road, which has a better sound desk, or a bigger building, or a better ministry here or there. We can also waste so much time trying to be like the church down the road that we fail to become the church that God wants us to be. When our confidence is rooted in Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is given freedom to birth what God wants to birth within us, when we stop comparing ourselves with others, we flourish in the way that God wants us to. So we're going to pause here for a moment, and we're going to spend some time reflecting before God on these three warnings. Don't be arrogant about the work that God is doing in you. Don't look down on or be critical of those that God is still in the process of changing. And don't be jealous of the good work that God is doing in others. And Tom's going to join me and he's going to lead us in prayer.
Thank you for that, Astrid. That's very challenging. I would just like for us to pray now, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer activity. And so I'd like you to join me and close your eyes for a moment. And just imagine a moment in your past where you have felt this envy or felt this arrogance, and just picture that moment. Now imagine you're holding this moment in your hands. Imagine the emotions you felt in these moments, and just pray a little prayer asking God for forgiveness. And once you've prayed that prayer, I just want you to imagine dropping that moment or those moments from your hands into a big bonfire. And that moment burns up as it's forgiven and it drifts up to God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. And that is all.
Thanks, Tom, for that. You see, when our confidence is rooted in Jesus, when the Holy Spirit's given freedom to birth what God wants to do in us, when we stop comparing ourselves with each other, not only do we flourish, but we become a church where tempers calm, liars become more honest, gossips guard their tongues, critics show more grace. When our confidence is rooted in Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is given freedom to birth what God wants to birth in us, when we stop comparing ourselves with others, not only do we flourish and become a church where sinful behaviours take a walk out the door, we become a church which celebrates one another. Instead of resenting what somebody else is able to do, we appreciate it. Instead of picking up on other people's mistakes to make us look good, we notice where God is at work and we partner with him, encouraging and mentoring and coaching one another. We create an easy environment in which people can grow. We respect one another, we honour one another, and it changes the atmosphere within our community because our relationships are good. And of course, when we display such attitudes, we're not only recognising God's divine love in all its expressions, but we become people who reflect it. And we live well as originals, unique.